All right, Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Boy, it's good to be redeemed, bought back. Praise God. That's one of those words that we hear said, and I've heard it preached on many times, and if we're not careful, the familiarity of that thing will cause us to miss the blessing in that thing, being redeemed, being bought back whenever we were bankrupt, and God stepped in. Man, we had nothing. We were in the red, way in the red, and there's no way we could ever dug ourselves out. We were in so deep. And yet the Lord reached way down for me, the Bible says. Amen. And by the way, He gained nothing by getting us. You realize that? Now, when we get over into glory and He's got all of us straightened out because of how bad we are, He'll get us all straightened out. There won't be a spot or a wrinkle in the church. He'll get glory in that. But it's glory to Him because of what He was able to do with us based on how bad He was. We should never get the idea that the ministry, the work of God, or God would ever wring His hands if He lost us. Because He gained nothing when He got me. Amen. He gained nothing when He got you. Amen. It's just His mercy. Amen. Mercy that He'd redeem us, that He would pay for us when we're worth nothing. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you found your place there, I'll ask you to stand. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God, read some our passage this morning, and give you a thought of our heart, and pray the Lord will bless us and help us. I've been praying that God would just take control of the service. I don't even have to preach. I never feel like I have to preach. I want the Lord to just take control, but I want to mind the Lord and want His will to be done. Amen. That's what we look for in all the services, is look for the Lord's will to be done. And so, Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look in verse number 25. We've been preaching through Ephesians and have made it up to this passage here. And we're going to preach out of it this morning, Lord willing, if He will help us this morning. So Ephesians 4, verse 25, He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning one more time. Lord, before we try to preach the Word of God, Lord, I ask that you would help us this morning. Lord, nothing really matters if you don't help us, if you don't show up. Lord, I don't want to, Lord, preach in the letter of the law. Lord, I want to preach in the Spirit and power of God this morning. And I pray that you would give us the unction that it takes to preach the Word of God. Lord, we know that if you don't take this Word and drive it into the hearts of your people, Lord, it will be for naught. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, your Spirit would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that you would move amongst us this morning. I pray that you would touch every heart. And Lord, that when we leave here, as it's already been said, Lord, we'd leave here with something that we won't leave here. Lord, that you would change our hearts and our lives. And Lord, we're just looking for you to do that work that only you can do. Lord, it's not in our personality, in our charisma, or Lord, in the wisdom of the words of men, but Lord, I pray that your word would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and that you would use it this morning. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that you would show them their lost condition, that you would show them the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, the condemnation they're under, Lord, that they might cry out to a Savior. Lord, I pray that you would do that saving work, Lord, that convicting and convincing work in that heart this morning. Lord, if there be one here that's lost, Lord, for those of us that are saved, your people, I pray that you would, Lord, give us what we need, feed our soul, I pray that you would, Lord, do just a work in our heart, Lord, whatever we need, or whatever the need here is this morning, Lord, with so many people here, Lord, there's no way I or anybody else, Lord, can meet all the different needs. But Lord, we know that you can. We know that you can take your word and you can meet every need. And I pray that you would this morning, that you would help us. And Lord, we'd leave for here forever changed. Lord, may your will be done in our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've preached through the book of Ephesians here and looked at what God has said through the Apostle Paul to this church at Ephesus and to the saints that are there. By the way, this is a letter, and I don't know if you know this, I don't know if I've mentioned this before or not, but this is a letter that likely circulated to several of the different churches. It is speculated that Paul actually mentioned a letter, a different letter in the book of Colossians, and I can't remember the reference now, but if you go look in Colossians, Paul references a letter that he had written in the Colossians, and it is speculated that this Ephesian letter is likely that same letter that he was referencing that they read at the church at Colossae. So this church, this letter no doubt was circulated. Some say it's possible that the church at Laodicea maybe even had gotten a hold of this letter and read the same letter. And so this is a letter that was circulated, but specifically to the church and the saints there at Ephesus. And as we've preached through here, we see the depths and the riches of salvation. And God helps us to try to understand what all's been done through the mystery of the gospel. These are things that are revealed to us today that were not revealed to these people at this time. And so praise God that we've been given sight and insight into things of God that these Gentiles didn't even know anything about until Paul wrote to them. But God's been good to us, hasn't He? Given us a Bible. God's been good to us, giving us preachers and giving us churches to go to. One man said, boy, I can get so close to God whenever I'm deer hunting. Brother Billy Mitchell said, I wonder God didn't give us all deer stands instead of churches to go to. Amen. Thank God for a church, and thank God for the Bible. Thank God for preachers. He's revealed unto us the mysteries, Lord, that people in days gone by knew nothing about, and yet God's revealed them to us. And so praise God for that. But He wrote to them this letter and revealed the depths of the riches of the gospel. And as we've come to chapter 4, in verses 17 through 19, we see where God, through the Apostle Paul, exhorts these people because of all that's been revealed to them, because of all that's been done in them, because of the calling and the vocation on their life, like he talks about in verse 1. Because of all that, he exhorts them to walk different from the rest of the world. Amen. And I tell you, as we, as God's people, with all that God's done for us, we love Him because He first loved us. He has poured into us and blessed us. And because of all that God has done for us, we ought to walk different than the rest of the world. Amen. There is no reason for someone to say they are a child of God with all that comes along with being a child of God. There's no reason for that person to walk like the rest of the world. It is a disgrace, a high gear disgrace for someone to say they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and experienced all the depths of the riches of the mystery of the gospel, and then to look like, act like, dress like, and be like everybody else. He says walk different because of all these things. And so he exhorts them to walk differently before the world. But then in verse 23 through 24, we talked about the education to walk different. Not only does he exhort them, but he makes the point that ye have not so learned Christ. He says, don't walk like other Gentiles in the way that they walk and the things that they do, in the blindness of their mind and in the darkness of their heart. He said, you've not so learned Christ. He said, you know different. You know better than that. I believe with all my heart, folks that are going to a lot of these contemporary modern churches today where they're being told, you know, this, it, come as you are, live as you please, and we'll all hold hands and go to heaven together because Jesus loves all the little children. You know, I believe with all my heart that this message of lasciviousness really is what it is. It's liberty. It's the liberty and freedom of the gospel being turned into lasciviousness. And I believe with all my heart, people know better. People really, deep down, if they'd be honest, down in the recesses of their soul, they may have been taught this stuff and led down this train of thought into believing and being deceived into these things. But I believe with all my heart there is a witness within them. And until their conscience gets seared as with a hot iron and God turns them loose, I believe there is a witness within them letting them know this isn't really the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Amen. Man knows that he's going to have to pay for his sins. Man knows that. Amen. If he'll just be honest and he'll just get real with God and real with himself, even if somebody here this morning, if you're not saved, you know there's coming a day you're going to have to pay for what you're doing. You know that. You know that. You know, it's not even, it goes against the character of God to let you and me and every man that's ever lived and died live any way he wants to and partake in all kinds of sin and wickedness and then turn around and walk right into heaven and be told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We know better than that, amen? And that's what Paul is telling these Christians here at Ephesus. He says, you've not so learned Christ. You know better. You've been taught some things. As a matter of fact, you've even sat under the teachings of Christ and learned differently. And so, we see the education to walk different. And then, in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, what we've just read, what he does is he actually gets down into the examples of walking different. First of all, he exhorts them. He says, God's been good to you. You need to walk different. Which, by the way, is the kind of preaching that most people are okay with. That's the kind of preaching that most people can, that is somewhat palatable to the world. People are okay, and I mean, they're kind of all right with you, with a preacher preaching and just saying, listen, you need to be different, you need to walk different, you need to live for God. And most people can take that and stand that, but it's whenever we get down into the examples that people tend to not be so comfortable. Amen? But that's what Paul does here. In verse 25, he moves from the principles of faith into the practice, the specific practices of faith. And so he's moving from belief to behavior. Amen? We've talked about that. Our belief affects our behavior. We've got to have principles and beliefs first before our behavior will be right. You've got to believe the right things. If you don't live what you say you believe, you don't really believe what you say you believe. Amen? And so practice without principle is pretension. It will lead you into high gear Phariseeism if you are practicing things that you don't have principles for. It will make you pretentious. It will make you take pride in what you do and you don't do. You get the cart before the horse. That is what religion feeds off of. Religion. Not pure religion and undefiled before God, but I'm talking about religion. Worldly religion feeds off pretension. It's all practice without principle. Amen? And so what Paul starts to do is he starts to spelling things out. He starts giving specific examples. Not just walk different, but he says walk different in these specific ways. Amen? And that's usually where you start losing folks. Most are okay with vague generals, but it's the specifics that make us uncomfortable. People are okay with Bible principles. It's the application that generally makes us uncomfortable. That's it. Putting it in shoe leather. Say, listen, this is the principle. This is what the Bible says. Now, this is the way you live based on this principle. You do this because of this principle. You don't do this because of this principle. Amen? And that's what really where we, you know, lose a lot of folks. Amen? And so, but let me remind you that Paul was not just a vague general preacher. Amen? I'm not the only nut out there that gets down into specifics of how we ought to live the Christian life. Paul was that way. Amen? Matter of fact, we take our example from Paul. Matter of fact, I'm not even as hard and as mean, and I won't say mean, but I'm not even as hard and maybe as open, maybe even as Paul was. Paul called names. He wrote letters and wrote specific names. How'd you like for a preacher to get up and as you're sitting there, he's calling your name and said, so-and-so is doing this and they're wicked and they get right with God. Amen? That's the kind of letters that Paul wrote. Amen? And so I don't even preach as hard as Paul in some ways, but he was a specific preacher. Amen? And I think more than anything in this day, we still need men of God to not just preach in vague generalities to us and not just give us vague Bible principles and not just give us vague Bible truths and Bible facts, but to get down where we're living and show us where we've missed it and to help us get things right in our life that we can keep on living for God. Amen? That is what we need. Amen? And so he gets into these examples. There are 9 examples that he gives here. And this is not, by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just a few examples that he gave. In this passage here, he gives 9 examples of specific ways that we are to be different from the rest of the world. And I want to preach on one of them this morning out of verse number 25. In verse 25, if you'll go back to that verse, this will be our text verse this morning. He says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so I want to preach to you on one of the examples of living different with truth. With truth. You know, Satan is a liar. Did you know that? If you want to look in John chapter 8, I'm going to turn over there and I'm going to read it to you. You can turn with me if you'd like to. But in the Gospel of John chapter number 8, I want to read you some verses here. This is a conversation that Jesus had when he was here with the wicked religious crowd. He dealt a lot with them, didn't he? Amen. And in John chapter 8, verse number 39, it says, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." They were all hung up on who they were physical descendants of. You know. In other words, we're right with God and we're spiritual because of who our dad was and our papa was and, you know, we're the descendants of Abraham. And so they said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do of your father." So they say, our father, you know, basically our father is Abraham. And the Lord said, well, he's not necessarily your father, but you definitely are doing the works of your father. It's not Abraham, but you are doing your works of your father. Amen. He said, "Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Boy, what a slap, man. I mean, that shows you, that just bears their heart to you. Really, really what that is a vile, toxic, sarcastic remark they're making to the Lord. They're suggesting that Mary was not a virgin, that he was not virgin born, but he was born of fornication. Which, by the way, is what a lot of these wicked modernists are saying today. That's why we are King James people. You read these modern versions, they change virgin to young maid or young maiden. Amen. They change those prophecies, you know, that a young lady would be with child. Listen, there's nothing unnatural about a young lady being with child. But Jesus wasn't born naturally. He was born supernaturally. Amen. And so he was born of a virgin. Amen. But they said, "We be not born of fornication." In other words, we're so spiritual, we weren't born of fornication like you. Well, look at what Jesus said in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God." He straightened them out there. I wasn't born of fornication. I came from God. Amen. He said, "Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." It ought to really be no surprise to us that there is so much deception in these last days. We look around and we say, boy, the devil's really on a rampage today. Boy, it seems like wickedness is abounding, and boy, things are waxing worse and worse. But then we're almost surprised whenever we can't get a straight answer from the news media, or we can't get to the bottom of what truth is out there. You know, that really ought to be no surprise to us. It ought not to take us, shock us one bit, because this world, the devil is the prince and the power of the air, and this world's been leased out to him for a little while, and God's allowed him a degree of control in this thing. And the Bible says he is the father of lies. And so deception is a mark of this world. Ain't it amazing? I was thinking about this morning. I was up here early praying, trying to get ready for the message. Isn't it amazing how people look for truth in the world, but they want lies whenever they come to the church? Isn't that weird? People go out to buy a used car and expect and want a used car salesman to tell them all the truth about that car they're trying to buy. But then they come to the church and they don't want the preacher to tell them all the truth concerning their never dying soul. Amen. Tell us good stories and scratch our ear and make us feel better. And isn't that weird how backwards the world seems to have it and how backwards people seem to be? Well, the most important thing in the world we could ever want the truth on is our soul and with spiritual things. But people will go to the world and expect to get the truth from them and be shocked when they don't get it, but then get mad at the church when the church stands for truth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that weird? Can I tell you this morning that we ought not be that way? We should not be surprised. We should not be shaken. We should not be moved whenever we can't seem to get to the bottom of what the truth really is out there. As a matter of fact, I don't think we should even be trying to get to the bottom of the truth, because you can't get any deeper than the rock. Amen. It reminds me, one preacher gave the example in this meeting last week, talking about that man that the Lord talked about who dug deep. He talked about that house that was built on sand. Amen. And when the floods came and the winds blew, that house was blown down. He said, but the wise man dug deep and he got down on the rock. You know what it takes to dig deep and get on the rock? It takes getting all the world out of the way. It takes getting the earth out of the way and moving all those things out of the way. And I tell you what we ought to do. We got to dig deep, buddy. We got to get the world out of our lives and get the world out of our heart and dig deep to get on the solid rock. Amen. And I'm not worried about what's truth and what's a lie out there. I've got truth right in the palm of my hand. Amen. I'm not worried about figuring out if the election was rigged or not. I'm not losing sleep over that. It probably was or it may have not been. I really couldn't care less. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. One thing I know for 100% accuracy and truth, Jesus is coming and you better get ready no matter who president is. Amen. Hey, we ought to be concerned with truth. Amen. And it shouldn't surprise us whenever we don't get truth from the world, because the devil is the father of lies. Deceit is a hallmark of these last days. The more wicked we get, the more the world departs from the truth and from the things of God, the more deceit there will be. And we shouldn't be shaken over it. Amen? You ever heard they talk about being shaken, not stirred? God's people ought to be stirred, not shaken. Amen. He talked about not being soon shaken. Amen. But Peter said that, talk about stirring us by way of remembrance. We ought to be stirred, not shaken. Amen. And so Satan is a liar, and he wants us to believe that God is a liar. And can I just say this morning, the devil will use anything in your life to plant a seed of doubt into thinking that God isn't completely true. By the way, he'll use something in your life and my life to plant the seed of doubt in somebody else's life that God isn't completely true. Amen. As parents, you and I, those of us that have children, we're raising children. And we are planting seeds in the lives of our children right now. We are planting seeds in the lives of our children that either God will use or the devil will use somewhere down the road. Amen. Whenever we tell our children, whenever I tell one of my boys that I will do something that I wind up not doing, you know what the devil is doing? He's having a heyday planting a seed of doubt in their mind. See, we as parents, we're the authority in their life. Amen. We're the authority. And that goes for us as parents. That goes for leaders in the church. That goes for the brethren around us. That goes whenever we are not completely honest, whenever we don't embrace and love truth and love honesty and strive for complete honesty in our lives, the devil has a heyday planting seeds of doubt. Because what will happen is a child may grow up and his parents, you ever heard these parents, they always do that 1, 2, 3 thing? You better get over here. You better come over here, little Johnny. 1, 2, 3, you better get over here. 4, that's right. 4, 5. You know what's being planted in that child's mind? It's being planted seeds of doubt. That whenever mom says something or dad says something, they're not really going to do it. And you know what will happen whenever they get older and God goes to deal with their heart? They'll get to thinking, well, God's not really as serious as He says He is. I thought about this. I think Brother Ernest said this in Sunday school maybe a few weeks ago. He talked about how many times does God have to say in the Bible? How many times does He have to say something in the Bible to make it Bible and to make it true? I mean, one time, right? Now, there are some things that God repeats many times. You know, in other, like there's different teachings of Christ where He would say, verily, 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 verily. You know, in other words, make sure you're listening. Make sure you're listening. He repeat that thing and preach and teach that same principle over and over to just drive that thing home. But the fact is, one time ought to be enough for us to say, that is the Word of God. I got to take it. I got to believe it. I got to do it because God is serious about that. But you take this generation that's been raised up on Dr. Phil and Dr. Spock or whoever with this liberal parenting philosophy where they've been reasoned with rather than black is black and white's white and right's right and wrong's wrong and you do what you're going to do right or you're going to face the repercussions of it. You take this generation that's not been raised God's way but been raised the world's way and they won't think God's serious. Because they were never raised to believe that the authority was serious in their life. What about these goofballs that are? I hate to get into all this, but I mean it's just right there. I just got to deal with it a little bit. What about all these people around in society today, where they're blaming the white cop for shooting the poor, helpless, unarmed black man, when the poor, helpless, unarmed black man, quote unquote, is not doing anything the police say. They've got a gun on him. Sir, stop. Sir, don't move. Sir, be still. And that guy's like reaching in his pockets and reaching in his car. So, man, they don't know what he's about to do. They don't know he's about to pull out a firearm or not. And finally, they shoot the guy and then they blame the police. You know what the problem is? That is a generation that has been raised with this 1, 2, 3 stuff. Oh, he tells me to stop, but he's not serious. He tells me he's going to shoot me, but he's not. He don't really mean it. He tells me he's going to tase me, but he don't really mean it. That's the way their mom and their daddy always was. Amen. This is what I'm saying. And it's the way in the church. We all, as God's people, ought to strive for truth. You know, it'd be really sad for some young Christian to get saved or some little one to be in here amongst us, these young ones, different ones, to look at some of us that have been saved for many years and would be considered leaders and pillars in the church to not see us embracing truth as we should. Because you know what the devil does? He plants a seed of doubt in their mind that really God and the Bible are not as serious as what it may seem to be. That what the preacher is preaching, what the pastor says and how he teaches and what he preaches, it's not really as serious as he makes it out to be because they're not doing it. I mean, they're not living those things. So, we say, well, you know, truth and honesty is, in you know, being honest, that's a big deal to God. But I want you to know something, it's a big deal to the devil too. He has a field day whenever God's people don't fully embrace truth and honesty. Because Satan is a liar. Did you know that the first sin ever judged in the early church was the sin of dishonesty? Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. The earth opened up and swallowed them. Or no, I didn't know. They dropped dead right there in the middle of service. That's right. Got a little confused there. They sold that land and they were going to look so super spiritual. Well, we better be careful of that. That's a bigger deal to God than what we give Him credit for sometimes. Trying to look more super spiritual than what we are. Because that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They went out and sold that piece of property and were going to look super spiritual to everybody and say that they brought all the money when they kept back a portion, only gave some of it. And then when they brought it to the church house, Peter said, you've not only lied to the church, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And they dropped dead. Before the service was even over, before they even gave an altar call, they were carrying their bodies out to bury them. No, boy, they kept on worshiping. Nobody got scared to death over that. Hey, they knew God was serious. Amen? That was the first sin ever judged in the early church was the sin of dishonesty. Now, in chapter 4, verse 25, our text verse this morning, this is a quote from Zechariah chapter 8. turn, if you want to, you can turn over there. I'm going to read it to you. In Zechariah chapter 8, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. And if you're turning there, I'm reading out of verse number 16. The Bible says, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." Now, this is a quote in the New Testament from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And there's some things I want us to maybe understand concerning Zechariah very quickly. First of all, the little book of Zechariah is what they call a post-exilic book. It is a post-exile book. In other words, Israel has been in exile. They've been in slavery because of their sin and their disobedience. The king Cyrus has sent them back to Israel now, and they began rebuilding the promised land, rebuilding the city of David. They started rebuilding the walls and all that. And in Zechariah, God's people are rebuilding the temple. And as they're rebuilding the temple, they get interrupted by enemies. The enemies of God's people are upon them, and the work on the temple has to be stopped. That sounds kind of like our day, doesn't it? God sends a prophet whenever the work has been done, has been halted, to stir the people to love God and continue the work. Amen? Listen, our problem today is not that the enemies are so strong and the enemies are so big and they're overwhelming us. Our problem today is that we don't love God enough. If we love God, God can overcome the enemies. We need to turn our focus from fighting all the enemies out there to loving God more. Amen? And I think the devil has sure done a good job of gotten God's people's focus off of loving the Lord and on to fighting all the enemies. Amen? Listen, let God fight our battles. Let God take care of the enemies. Let us love Him. Let us steal away somewhere and pray. Let us call on God. Let us love God. Let us have fervency for the Lord, and let Him take care of all the enemies. Amen? And so He sends a prophet, a man with a burden that is urging the restored remnant not to repeat the same sins that got them exiled to begin with. They're back in Israel, and God sends a man to preach to them that they would not do the things that got them all messed up to begin with. If history has taught us anything, it's that history repeats itself. Amen? And God sent a prophet that history might not repeat itself, and they commit the same sins that got them messed up again. And in Zechariah chapter 8, what we find is that honesty is a fundamental for them to stay in the promised land. It is one of the specific things. Truth is a specific thing that God pointed out for them to stay in the promised land. Now, it's significant that centuries later, this same people, the same nation that God raised up prophets to preach to them concerning truth, is the same nation that called false witnesses to testify against the Lord. And by the way, just as God told them through that prophet, they were exiled again for that wicked sin. For nearly around 2,000 years, they were exiled again. Whenever they cried out and said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children," oh, it certainly has been. Amen? Be careful what you ask God for. Amen? And so they hired false witnesses against the Lord. They sinned against God. And they certainly paid for that sin, no doubt about it. But that is one of the fundamental truths that God gave them as a way to stay in the promised land. Now, fast forward to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're preaching right now, and God addresses the same truth to us, the same warning to us through Paul as one of the fundamentals to us. Now, there's some fundamental differences between us and Israel. Obviously, we're not in the land. We're in the Lord. Their position is Canaan, but our position is in Christ. And we're not concerned with a place, we're concerned with a person. Amen? And so we've got the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us in all truth. And what they had was a divine statute. We've got the Spirit of God. Amen? All they had was just God said this, so this is what we're supposed to do. We've got the Spirit of God indwelling us, helping us. And so how much more should we be people of truth? People use the age of grace as a reason to sin more. Well, I say it's a reason to live for God more. Why should a Jew under the law ever do more than what we are under grace after we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Amen? And so, how much more should we be people of truth? It's not just, see, it's not, in this passage here, it's not just putting away lying. See, Lord, you say, Brother Jacob, this is such a simple, it's like a Sunday school lesson. We've heard, thou shalt not bear false witness since we were in Sunday school. We all know it's a sin to lie. All of us know that. And we do know that, don't we? And you know, it almost seems crazy that Paul ought to even have to deal with it to this church at Ephesus after all that they've been revealed to them. But you know, it goes beyond just not lying. It gets into embracing truth. He said, speak truth one of another. Speak truth. So yeah, it's not lying is part of it. But it also gets into embracing truth too. See, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. And so therefore we as God's people ought to exemplify truth. You know, the sad truth is that a lot of people who identify as God's people are some of the most dishonest people there are. I've worked in collections, I've worked in finance, and I've worked in sales. And I could give, I'm not going to give you all the top five. I will give you top five. The top five most dishonest people in all of them. Cops. Not cops. Attorneys is what I meant to say. When I say cops, I meant more like public officials. Attorneys, public officials, doctors, nurses, and preachers. They were always the top five. I'm just telling you, I've worked there and I've been there. Not all of them. But in generalities, they're the most dishonest people. You take somebody that comes in, they're one of these big, you know, spiritual, religious talking people, you can expect lies from them a lot of times whenever you're out in the working world. Amen? I'm just telling you the truth, man. But the fact is, God's people, we ought to exemplify truth if we are a follower of the way, the truth. And the life. Amen? And so it seems crazy to have to deal with lying among Christians, but I mean, the fact is, Paul dealt with and said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, he deals with the hidden things of darkness. And I think the truth is, we might would be surprised if the hidden things of darkness were brought out in all of our hearts. And by the way, they will be at the judgment, which is exactly what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians 4. He's dealing with the judgment. And how the hidden things of darkness will be brought out. See, it seems crazy, but the fact is, it can be really easy in an unguarded moment whenever we're asked an awkward question to take refuge in a lie. Or take refuge in a half-truth. Because lying is a hallmark of our day. You know why there's so much deception from the media and why there's so much deception from all these big tech companies and why they don't want the truth out there and why they're censoring everybody. You wonder why all that is? Because they do not have a problem. They have no conscience regarding lying to your face. It's a hallmark of our day. Deception is our day. And if we're not careful, that will get into us. I've even heard preachers, you know. I've heard preachers preaching. And they're giving all these illustrations and they're talking about all the things they've seen and all the meetings they've been in and all the things they've seen God do. And they're giving all these illustrations. The whole time you're sitting there and you're thinking, we all know you're lying. Our preacher just not long ago just talking, giving all these illustrations. And they're always the hero of all the stories they come up with. You know, they're always the big hero. You know, talk about preaching this big meeting and this person gets saved and how them and the men in the church ran for 3 hours. And you weighed 300 pounds. I know you didn't run for 3 hours. You wouldn't survive. I'm looking at you right now. That size suit you're wearing, ain't no way you'd survive running for 3 hours. But they ran for 3 hours, shouting and praising the Lord, you know. I'm just saying, you hear all these tall tales that are built up, and I don't doubt what God can do, and there's some things I've heard some men say, but there's some things I've heard other men say, and I think, yeah, I just don't know about all that. You know, the truth is, if we're not careful, we can just say things even from the pulpit that are just a lie. You know, I thought about this. Whenever we tell somebody that we're going to pray for them or we are praying for them, when we're not or we don't, you know what that is? It's a lie. Say, boy, this is crazy. Think about you. This is a Sunday morning. Here you are just preaching online of all the things you can preach on. Well, it was important enough for God, for Paul to deal with it. The church at Ephesus, who had been revealed the mysteries of the gospel. Is it really that important? Well, the reason it's so important is Paul gives us the reason in verse 25. He said, for we are members one of another. That's what he said. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you realize that you are never protecting somebody by not being honest with them? Did you know that? Sometimes we can get the idea that, well, I just can't, you know, I can't say that. I can't be, you know, completely honest about that because I want to protect them and I want to guard their feelings and be careful and not hurt them. But you know that you're never protecting someone, especially one of the brethren, one of each other, by telling a half-truth or not being totally honest. See, 1 John 2, 20, 21 says, no lie is of the truth. Sometimes we think, the devil gets us to think, well, you know, if I'm maybe not telling the whole truth or I'm not being honest, I'm not being completely honest, I'm maybe even kind of twisting a little bit, you know, to save them. It's a means to a better end, right? There's never a good end to a lie. Never at any time. It's never of the truth. Now, let me just say this. That doesn't always mean you always say what you're thinking. Let me just say that. Some have taken it upon themselves to be honest with everybody. Well, I'm just being honest, you know. Just blurt out everything that they see and everything that they hear and everything they think about everybody because they're just being honest. Let me tell you something. You can be honest without being brutally honest. God never told us to be brutal in our honesty. As a matter of fact, He never even told us to speak all the honest truths out there. Study to be quiet sometimes. We preach the whole counsel of God, but we don't necessarily say everything that's true all the time. That's it. Tact and wisdom and discernment. He said speaking the truth in love in this very same chapter here. Some people say, well, I'm just being honest. Well, God's not in that. God's not in you being brutal with your honesty. Because, see, He said, we are members one of the goal is to edify and build the work of God. That is our goal. In verse 16 of this very same chapter, He talked about showing the goal that we're to build the body in love. And then in verse 15, we're to build the body in truth, in love, and in truth. And the fact is, we cannot build one another apart from truth. Again, it doesn't mean you run around telling everybody what's wrong with them, but listen, if you're asked, and if God gives you discernment and gives you wisdom, the best thing you could ever do is just be honest with somebody. The thing is, we expect that from preachers now. Expect that from men of God and people that God's called to the ministry. But the fact is, that's the way all of us should be. You know, one of the marks of a Christian, the mark of someone who truly loves God, is that they love truth. They love truth in every form. The Bible, obviously, is the foundation of that, but in every area. You know, on the job, it ought to be said of us that we are honest. Of everything that could be said, it ought to be said that we are honest. Honest people. I want to give you this in conclusion as we kind of close out the message. I want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 And I do want you to turn over to this passage because I want you to underline, I want you to underscore this passage. This is one that we as God's people should all memorize and take to heart and think of. Proverbs chapter 23. And look in verse number 23. Underscore this verse. He says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not." That word "buy" there speaks of sacrifice. You know, if you go out and buy something, you're sacrificing something in order to buy that thing you're buying. You sacrificed the time that you worked to earn the money to be able to buy that thing. Isn't that right? If you buy it. You know that truth is something that we have to strive for. We have to strive to be honest. That's why preaching like this is important to us, because, you know, we have to tighten up and keep striving for this thing. The devil can make it real easy for us to resort to a white lie. I mean, we may not be a bald-faced liar. That's why I have a beard, by the way. I don't want to be a bald-faced liar. We may not be a bald-faced liar. We may not be known in the community as a big liar, but we can sure resort, the devil can sure make it easy in these last days for us to not be completely honest, too. He said, "Buy." It speaks of sacrifice, and the truth is, in these last days, truth is getting more expensive. If you're going to buy truth, it may cost you your job. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you someone's opinion of you. Or it may cost you some identities that you have with the world. It may cost you some things. If you're going to live for God and buy truth, if you're going to own truth, matter of fact, it's going to get so expensive one of these days, it may cost us our lives. I think those days are not far, far away. I really do. I think it's not going to be long before to buy and own truth, it's going to cost us our lives. And I just wonder this morning, we kind of coming down to the closer, I wonder how important truth really is to us. Sister Wilson, I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and come to the piano. You can just pick something out, start playing softly whenever you get ready. We're going to have an invitation here in just a second. But I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to really think about it. In my Christian life, here recently anyways, don't go back to, you know, years ago. Where are you right now? Look at your life right now. Where are you right now? And ask yourself, how important has truth really been to me in these days? Wouldn't we say that truth has gotten pretty expensive in these days? Pretty, you know, things that are expensive are a lot of times things that are hard to find. And truth's gotten pretty expensive. It can be pretty hard to find. I wonder how important has truth been to us? How much have we embraced truth? How much have we longed for truth? It may cost us our lives one of these days. Truth's mighty valuable in these last days. It only speaks of sacrifice, but it speaks of ownership and embrace. I've mentioned that. The mark of a Christian should be truth. You know, again, like as parents, our kids ought to see us doing more than just putting away lying. We all know we shouldn't lie. But those around us should see us embracing truth. Because the devil will always use those seeds of doubt. And I believe he has used the seeds of doubt in some's lives. I believe that's the reason some are gone and aren't here anymore, because the seeds of doubt have been sown in their hearts by maybe even some of us, if we'll just be honest about it. If we just be real honest, the truth is they've seen us be one thing at church and another thing out in the world, because the fact is we didn't embrace truth like we should have. And so I'm not trying to get everybody in the altar this morning. Probably all of us could come to the altar. All of us probably could say we've not embraced truth and loved truth and strived for truth like we should. We probably all could, but if there's anybody here that would say, "Brother Jacob, today, this year, I want this to be the year that I fully embrace truth. I stop playing games with God, stop goofing off with religion, stop halfway doing it, half-heartedly doing it, but I'm going to get serious about truth, and I'm going to strive for truth to live truth and believe truth and receive truth and to stand for truth in these days. If there be one person that say, this will be the year I want truth, that'd be the person that ought to be in the altar this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. We're not going to sing this morning. We're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning. Give you an opportunity to respond. Well, that's a good song she's playing, a good song to think about as we are still thinking about these things, thinking about truth, thinking about the degree of our lives, the degree of truth that we've embraced and lived in our lives. It's a good song to think about. Is thy heart right with God?